CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Thursday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. Glad you've joined us, as we always are. Looking forward to being with you for about the next hour as we come to you live every weekday afternoon at this time. And so we just want to encourage you, if you've been reading your Bible, wonder what in the world is going on? Hey, this is why we need to have a good Christian perspective of the days that we live in. And again, that number to call, 888-ASK-CSN. You can be part of the program today. Joining me today, special guest, featured CSN speaker, Morning Times here, A Chosen Generation. We have with us Daryl Skinner from Calvary Chapel, Pearl Harbor, Hawaii. Aloha.
Aloha, Mike, and aloha to all the listeners out there. Great to be with you once again. Looking forward to a great To Every Man an Answer program and the great calls that always come in. It's going to be a real joy to be with you. You see what the Lord has for each and every one of us.
Amen. I'm looking forward to answering questions with you. Always am. And again, we live in a crazy world right now.
Oh, so yes. We
want to be sure. You know, it's so funny because people don't understand. The Bible tells us what's going to happen in the last days. We're going to have a one world government, one world monetary system, a dictator that's going to rule over all of this called the Antichrist. And the Bible tells us that the key thing to look for, the time is the nation of Israel and primarily Jerusalem being under Jewish control. That is found in Luke chapter 21. Jesus said Jerusalem would be trodden down by the Gentiles till the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. And right before President Trump left office, he declared Jerusalem to be the capital of Jerusalem, just as the Bible said it would be. When Jesus made that prediction, Jerusalem was under Roman control. Then it was completely annihilated in 70 AD by a Roman general named Titus came in and leveled the city of Jerusalem, and it laid waste for almost two millennia. And now here it is, people back in their homeland and Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, against impossible odds. So yes, we, I believe, are living in very, very close, dear times. You know, the Bible says, Jesus said, when you begin to see these things, look up, your redemption draws nigh. 888-ASK-CSN is the number to call if you want to be part of the program today. And before we go to the phones, Daryl, what's going on at Calvary Chapel in Hawaii? Aloha.
All is going great here at our church. We start our new school year. We have we call it Pearl Harbor Christian Academy as our Christian school. And we're going to be starting our school year off tomorrow. And they get a short summer break. And they're back into school, keeps their retention much better. And so we're excited. We have three-year-olds all the way up to high school. And so we're looking forward to another great year with our school. We've been going at it over 21 years. And it's just a thrill to see all the kids come back to school and then to be able to minister to them and help them grow, not only in their commitment to God, but also in academic excellence. So that's the main thing that's going on right now. And we're teaching in 1 Peter on Sunday mornings. And so I'm excited about that. I'm doing a spiritual warfare series on Wednesday nights. So all's going great, Mike, and thank you for asking. How about yourself? How's things going at your church?
Well, good. We're going through the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 7 this week, and so we want to encourage everybody, actually chapter 6 and 7. And so if you're out in the Southern Idaho area, I'd love to see you here at 10 o'clock. If you want to join us by radio, 10:30, anywhere in the world, Mountain Time. And so look forward to doing that. Well, let's go ahead and go to the phones. We have Claudia on the line in San Jose, California. Hi and welcome.
Hi. Hi, pastors. How are you? Thank you. Great. So much for taking my call. I didn't even realize that was the first one. Wow. Thank you. I love you guys. You guys are like my feedback of my questions when the world, you know, right now is so chaotic. My question is that I just went to the harvest this weekend for Greg Laurie, and it was amazing. For 45,000 people were there, like giving themselves to Jesus. It was beautiful. So my husband, my whole family went together, and my husband actually, although he has intentions of being, you know, in stewardship with me, following Christ. When we come back from things like that, It's like he goes back to the world. And I'm struggling to allow him to be my in leadership of my family. And so I feel at the same time that I'm not doing my duty as his wife, what I'm supposed to be in this world for him, you know? So I don't know what to do. If I was hoping that you would give me some insight or something that I could possibly grasp it to for me to stay faithfully that way and ignore that he is following something else, not of God.
Yeah, Claudia, we can hear the sorrow in your voice, and it is always a trying thing because, you know, I love the Roman soldier that came to Jesus, and he said, I have a sick servant. If you'll say the word, he'll be healed. And the centurion goes on and he says, I'm a man under authority. I know that if I say, go here, go there, they go. If you just say the word, my servant will be healed. And I think, wow, that's pretty amazing that we all are under the authority of somebody, something. And it's unfortunate your husband has not come to that. You know, Daryl, I know you've seen this many times. Your thoughts?
Yeah, you know, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, dear sister, it says this, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So it's important for us to realize that many times your spouse may be your mission field. And so you want to share with them, you want to reach them for Christ, and you want to keep pushing them to know Jesus. Try to maintain your own place of fellowship, going to church on your own if you can, if he'll let you do that, which is very important because you have to set the example. I'm going to go to church this Sunday. Do you want to join me? I'm going to go to church this Sunday. Do you want to join me? And you have to keep pushing that direction. The squeaky wheel many times gets the grease, and you've got to keep sharing with him and loving him in spite of what he may be doing, how he may be acting. But you know what? I guarantee you there's a work of the Holy Spirit, a conviction that's taking place on his life and in his life as he watches you live for Jesus and he watches you pray and he watches you read the Bible and he watches you go off to church. So as these things take place, you're going to discover that God is going to be working in and through his heart and his life. And hopefully it's going to be a moment in time where all of a sudden that light will come on in his own heart and soul, the light of Jesus, and he'll get saved. Mike, I'll give it back to you.
Yeah, Claudia, our prayers are with you. We can pray for him. Can we do that?
I would love to, but, you know, you just made me realize something right now that it really, I appreciate what you guys say. This is why I call you guys. I'm serious. Every trouble I ever had, I call you guys, and I love this show because of that. It makes sense now. I have to be accountable for my own actions. I have not been fully faithful to my Lord 100% to give him that example. So I also fell short on that, you see. Now yeah. I have to be definitely more dedicated and definitely seeing myself more unconditional in that perspective in order for me to be able to fulfill that task.
You know, another thing too, you know, when Jesus was correcting the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and this goes for whether you're correcting your kids, you're married, if you're a boss in a business, Jesus first recognized the good things that the church did. He says, you have a love, you do this, you do that. But he says, I have this against you as an example in the church of Ephesus. You've left your first love. I think the any time we go to correct kids or an employee or whatever, if all we do is go, woo, 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 that motivates to run away. And I think oftentimes people that are married, if they're not first recognized for their contributions of what they do before we try to administer correction, I think a lot of times it motivates a person to get away from that person. And I really think that, you know, it's always a good thing to be able, recognize that. And so I would just be an encourager and of course prayer. I want to send you some things too that perhaps he might sit down and read, send you a couple of videos, maybe he'll watch them with you and just see what he says. You know, you might, God wonders, you might say, hey, I want you to watch this. Tell me what's wrong with it and just see what he says. And I think so many people, when they look at something objectively, they find that really the Bible, God makes sense. there's not much sense anywhere else. I mean, if what the Bible says concerning the days we're in, where man has been for the last 6,000 years, isn't true, then where is all of humanity going? And I think this is a real serious question that we have to ask. You know, the Bible says that God has the knowledge of witty inventions. And I think in those inventions that God gives us, oftentimes how to talk to somebody very much like your husband. And so,
Mike,
yeah,
if I could add one last thing for Claudia, you know, I know she's emotional and so forth, but Claudia, I want you to know that God's grace and God's love is with you, and rejoice in it. Rejoice in his grace, rejoice in his mercies, and rejoice with your husband. I think Mike said something really so important, is to be that encourager to him and all the good things that he does, and let him see the joy of the Lord in your life. Sometimes we get frustrated with our spouse. We just think, you know, is he ever going to come around? And then we're angry. We get upset and kind of gripe and complain. And it's not going to help the matter. He just needs to see the power of God working in you and through you by the joy of the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the meekness, the temperance, the faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Of course, Paul writes for us, he says, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. If he doesn't want to walk with the Lord right now, you walk with the Lord and have a great time when you walk with the Lord. Amen. And just rejoice in the Lord and don't feel guilty about anything. These are decisions your husband is making for himself. And you just carry on with the Lord and enjoy your fellowship with him. And God will surely bless you abundantly. Mike?
Amen. Yeah, eternity is a long time. Father, yep. We just lift up Claudia's husband to you. We just ask you that you would bind Satan from his mind, that he would see the awesome opportunity that he has to live forever with you forever. Lord, no encumbrances, no remorse of the past. Your sins are forgiven. And Lord, that you would just bring him to you. Lord, we ask you for his soul, and thank you, God, for your faithfulness. And all those listening that say, yes, I have a loved one as well, the same way, may you reach your hand out to them in Jesus' name. Amen. Claudia, our prayers and heart are with you, and stay online. Send you out some books and DVDs. Perhaps you can get him to look at and watch, okay?
Thank you so much, Pastor Mike. I really do appreciate that.
Claudia, God bless you. If you need us, we're here for you. Let's go to Angel in Nevada. Hi, welcome.
Hey, what's up, gentlemen?
Good. How may we help?
I was calling yesterday, and I didn't get enough time to say my question, but I thought of another one if I could squeeze that one in. But
yes, and thanks for calling back. Yes, we'll let you have two for that.
So for the first one, it's going to be for what I believe it's called is universal Christianity. I have a buddy who I've been basically having a lot of debates with, and he's trying to pretty much use scripture to defend his belief in that. And I just wanted to see what you can give me to pretty much prove that that's not what the word says.
Sure. Your thoughts.
When you're talking about universalism, are we talking about that everybody's saved automatically? Is that what you're talking about? All roads lead to heaven?
Yeah, so pretty much what he is saying, and I forgot what scripture it was, that you will be purified in hell, and eventually you will end up being accepted into heaven, and your relationship will be restored with our Heavenly Father. And that's where me and him kind of go our separate ways, but he also did try to use the word eternity in Greek, which I believe is Aionios or something of that sort, which is of the ages, which had me a little, had me thinking, but I believe truly in my heart that the Holy Spirit has told me what I know is the truth and to stick with it. But I would just like to see what the Bible says so I can prove to him that that's not what the word says, that you will basically go through hell for a long period of time and then eventually end up in heaven.
Yeah, the burning off the bad karma gig.
Yeah.
It tells us in the book of Hebrews, it's appointed in a man once to die. After that, the judgment. There is no second chances. There's no reincarnation. There's no purgatory. None of those things are in the Bible. That's all made up. And again, this is why if man could just burn off his bad karma someplace, then Jesus wouldn't have to come and die on the cross for our sins. In fact, Jesus in the garden, he said, if there's any other way man can be saved, let this cup pass from me. And Jesus went ahead and died on the cross. So that tells me that just being a good person, just being a religious person, just being a really good looking person, none of those things will get you into heaven. Daryl, your thoughts?
Well, Jude gives us a good answer. It says in Jude 5-7, it says, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. It's an eternal fire. There's no opportunity to get a eternal fire. And Mike answered it so well also, because if there is another way for us to get to heaven, why die a bloody death on the cross? That makes no sense. God paid the ultimate price by giving us his son. Jesus paid the ultimate price by going to the cross. And now we come to him for salvation, and it's eternal life with him in heaven, as well as eternal judgment in hell for those who will not believe. Mike?
Yeah, and the whole purpose of the great white throne judgment is, you look, everybody's name is not found written in the book of life is cast in the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. That's not universalism. And so, no, these people that go through the Bible and pretend that you're going to some big smorgasbord, oh, I'll have a little mashed potatoes, oh, I'll have a little gravy, I'll have a little of this, I'll have a little of that. Well, that's what they do with the Bible. But we don't read the Bible that way. The Bible says precept upon precept, line upon line. That is the way we are to read the Bible. People say, well, you can make the Bible say anything you want. That is absolutely true if you take it out of context. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. So after the program, we're going to go knock off a couple of banks and, you know, a couple of 7-Elevens. No, if you read the context is that you can do great things for God and God will empower you. And that's where the miracles are and all the neat things that keep all of us crazy Christians going. Because again, that's where the power of God is. And so, the thing to remember, Angel, is Christianity is not a one-way relationship. As you talk to God, God talks to you. And again, as I shared before, God holds the knowledge of witty inventions. He knows things that we don't know. And if you get alone and talk with God a little bit, he'll tell you what to do. I'm amazed over the years of my life how God told me to go file for something or go do something or a bill that I forgot to pay or somebody that I needed to talk to. It's just amazing. Or an idea of how to fix a particular problem that I didn't really know how to fix. So I think the mistake so many people make is, oh, well, I just pray to this invisible God and he never talks back to me. Man, I'll tell you, God talks to me all the time. And if it wasn't for that, I couldn't do anything. So this idea of universalism is really horribly flawed. I believe it's a real trick of the devil. This idea of second chances, third chances, you know, come back as a frog, burn off your bad karma, come back as, you know, a cat. I don't know if that's a step up or down. But anyway, you know, that whole concept is so, so foreign to the Bible. And so, Angel, I hope that answers that for you. And certainly you can direct him to Hebrews chapter 9, and certainly, the book of Jude, as, Daryl pointed out to you. Now you had another question. What's your other question?
Yeah, so I appreciate that. And the second question is basically evolving around the world of prepping for emergencies, catastrophes, natural and man-made disasters. in a biblical sense, I would just like, because I've came across a lot of people who are believers and don't believe in preparing for those things. And I used to be in a position where I didn't rely completely on God instead of those things that I was stocking up on, you know what I mean? And mm-hmm. I learned that I had to put God first, and then I have to trust in Him before I trust in anything I put in, whether it's my guns or my food storage or whatever the case is. But I just would like to hear what the Bible says, and for people to realize the day we live in, and how it's really important to understand what God says and what He doesn't say.
Absolutely. And I think I think the danger is blanket answers. One shoe fits all. I don't believe that, because God may have you go do something different than somebody else. But Proverbs says a wise man sees trouble coming and prepares for it. So I don't think there's anything wrong with making preparations, maybe storing some food. See, something we have to remember, 150 years ago, as an example, the settlers, the people that came west, they had enough food to get them through winter. There wasn't a 7-Eleven down on the local corner or a store that you could run down. Oh, I forgot a quart of milk. I'll go give me one. When you stop to really realize, they had to go from really planting season to the next planting or harvest season, for their food. They didn't have the conveniences that we had. So the idea of saying, well, I don't prepare at all. I ran into these super spiritual Christian type folk that I don't really believe a lot of times they really think through what they're saying, because I think sometimes they're imbalanced, because they'll say things like, well, I don't store up anything. I don't do anything. And I go, well, let me ask you a question. Do you have a spare tire in your car? Well, yeah. I go, well, don't you trust God? Do you lock your door at night when you go to bed? Well, yeah. Don't you trust God? When you go into a store, do you have money in your wallet? Or do you just think you're going to find $20 bills laying on the store floor to buy your food? Don't you trust God? See, and so all of a sudden, a lot of their super spiritual jargon kind of blows out the door when you really realize they prepare more than they want to believe they do, like a spare tire in your car or money in your wallet when you go in a store. But I believe here's where the problem comes. It's when we begin to trust in our basement full of food rather than in God. There's where the problem is. Where does your hope lie? I don't think it's wrong to invest in some silver. I don't think it's wrong. People say, well, silver won't buy anything. There's an old saying in the last days, a piece of bread will buy a bag of gold. And I said, well, if that's the case, where do you think a paper dollar is going to be? I mean, worth nothing. So no, I think there's a balance, but I think a lot of times people, they begin to trust in their stuff rather than in God. Because again, we're all just a heartbeat away from leaving it all anyway. Your thoughts, Daryl?
Yeah, exactly. I think Jesus said, well, I didn't think he did say, he said, be wise as a serpent, yet gentle as a dove. In other words, be wise in the ways of this world. We see the catastrophes, as you mentioned the earlier, brother, about the earthquakes and the hurricanes and tornadoes and so forth. There could be, it could be a glitch in the computer systems like they just had for flights and everything just the last week.
Hey, I couldn't get a coffee. I couldn't get a coffee at Starbucks. I went in to get a coffee and they said, oh, we can't do anything. I go, why? Well, the global glitch. And I said, you're a coffee store. I can't get coffee. Now our computers are down. Oh, okay.
Give it away. Just give it away.
Okay. Sorry. Didn't mean to interrupt. I just thought it was so weird.
No, you're fine. And it's just common sense. And this is what people, you never know what's going to happen. And so if you have food that's stored and you're ready to have it for your family, I think that's wise. That's just being wise. It's not like you're not trusting God. You have the wisdom of God. You live with wisdom and knowledge because you know the world we live in is a dangerous place. And an unpredictable place as well. And you just never know what's going to happen. We're out here in these islands. And if we have a massive hurricane, well, we're going to have a hard time for a little bit of time. They tell us out here to be stored up for at least 14 days. And I think you need to be better for 30. But anyway, that's reality. And so you just never know what's going to happen. God gives us the wisdom and knowledge to do the right things in life. And just do it, man. Just do it.
Yeah. And the other thing is, you know, like in Hawaii and some other places, the fires and stuff, you lose your electricity, you lose your food in your refrigerator. And unfortunately, many of the stores will lose their food in their refrigerators as well if the blackout goes on. So, no, I don't think it's wrong to be prepared, Angel. And I think we just have to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Hope that helps.
Yes, very much. I really appreciate you guys. God is good.
Yeah, it's balance. And I think every person needs to pray, what do I need to do? Because you say, well, I've got 7 years of food in my basement. Well, you know, for all the people that didn't save up any food, are you prepared to shoot as many people as you got to shoot as they're coming to get your food? Now, there's something you got to think about. The other thing you got to think about as well is that, again, as it is in Hawaii, you know, so often the power goes off, you have trees fall over, rip power lines down. And again, I think it's wise to have some food that you can cook in. You know, you can always pile some sticks on and cook it in a frying pan and make your beans. But being hungry is not fun. So just be balanced. Ask God. He's the one that gives us the wisdom we need to be able to do what we got to do. And I do believe it's better. Like I say, well, I got 7 years of food in my basement. Well, great. God might be calling you to go to Tonga in a week. What good does all the food in your basement do? You have to pray to find out how, God, would you want me to prepare? And just pray and just see how you feel that God would guide you that way. And so I think there's always wisdom in the wisdom of counselors as well. Hope that helps, Angel. Stay in line. We'll send you out some books, some DVDs I think you'll enjoy. And with that, we're coming up on a break. We don't want anyone to go away. When we come back, we're going to have a whole lot more to Every Man an Answer. And so, again, we'll be back more after this.
This July, we celebrate the birth of our nation and remember the heroes who fought for our freedoms. But did you know there are Americans today who do not have the freedom of life and liberty? Every day, unborn babies' very lives are under attack. But because of preborn, we can rescue them.
I got to hear and see my baby for the first time. Hearing the heartbeat made me cry, and it was certain that I was going to keep my baby forever.
Ultrasounds save lives, and when you save a life at a preborn network clinic, you often save a soul, as over 77,000 women have come to know Christ. To learn more about their life-saving work, call 855-668-BABY. That's 855-668-BABY. Or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
You know, a lot of times you have to choose between something high quality or something that saves you money. But if you could get both, why not? Especially when it comes to healthcare, and that is MediShare. You get both. Many families save $500 a month with MediShare, and that's huge. But it's also true that people wind up way more satisfied, too. The member satisfaction rate for MediShare is double that of the typical health insurance plan. Double. That's because MediShare works. It has for more than 30 years. It's a community of Christians who have shared more than $5 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth. They love the huge PPO network. So, yeah, really, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your health care. So if you're self-employed or part of the gig economy, or you just want a plan you're happy with, you can call right now and get a price in 2 minutes. Here's the number. Just call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
want to welcome you back to part two of Terry Man and Answer here on this Thursday afternoon with Daryl Skinner. I'm your host, Mike Kessler. We're going to go right back to the phones. We have Robert on the line, Santa Rosa, California. Hi, and welcome.
Hi there, guys.
Hi, how may we help?
I had a question about a preacher by the name of Robbie Galati from Long Hollow Church in Tennessee.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess he teaches about preterism, like the prophecies of the book of Revelation has already been partially fulfilled. Have you heard of him at all?
No, and there's a lot of people that do this, and it simply shows they don't know the Bible very well. Because very clearly, Revelation chapter 22 says, if you add or take away from this book, God will add the plagues of this book or take your name out of the book of life. Now, I think that's pretty serious. The Bible says every living thing in the sea dies. That did not happen in 70 AD. All the trees are burned up. That did not happen in 70 AD. We didn't have a one world globalist world order where you had to have a mark on your hand or on your forehead, Revelation chapter 13. We didn't have one quarter of the world's population die. No, when you really look at what the Bible says, it did not happen in 70 AD. The second thing they really err in is that God is done with the nation of Israel, and God has no more to do with Israel than he does with Peru. Well, that's another great fallacy, because one of the key things in knowing the time we're in is Jerusalem will go back under Jewish control again. Now, again, this is where the problems of the preterist view is, because it's so skewed, and you have to ignore, change, psychedelicize the rest of the Bible to fit your kooky belief. And let me explain that a little closer. When you begin to say, well, that's metaphorically speaking. Well, now all of a sudden, if that's your exegete of the scripture, I mean, if that's how you read the Bible, is anything you don't happen to agree with, you just say, oh, that's metaphorically speaking. Well, now all of a sudden, how do I know that anything is true? See, this is the problem with this. I believe the Bible. Now, obviously, if it is something that's a metaphor, or if when the Bible says, and I saw something like, that's a metaphor. A beast with seven heads and 10 horns. Dreadfully terrible, takes over the whole world. Well, I've been to a lot of zoos, never saw a beast with seven heads and 10 horns. So I know it's metaphorically speaking. But when the Bible says every living thing in the sea dies, that's not metaphorically speaking, because if God doesn't allow it or does it, I certainly can see man doing it. When you got kooky North Korea blowing a nuclear, their rockets into the sea and they go off, imagine what it does to the fish. They said because of the Fujima meltdown about, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago, the earthquake that came in and the pumps that keep the nuclear reactor cool, well, the earthquake broke all the lines and took the power out. And so the cores of the nuclear reactors melted down, and then that water washed into the sea. They said that there is really, they can find, everywhere they've looked, they found nuclear radiation in sea creatures now. Now, I grant you, very low levels, but that's just one nuclear plant in Japan. Now, imagine if you have some reckless nation like North Korea or Iran shooting these off, missing their targets, you know, oopsie. Well, they go off and all of a sudden now you have contaminated sea creatures, and the sea creatures that feed off of them are contaminated, and off of them, the plankton in the sea. It's not hard for me to believe with the technical weapons that man has for every living thing in the sea to die. But that didn't happen in 70 AD. And so the preterist view, you have to really go through and really start chopping the Bible into pieces. Because again, Paul says, concerning the last days, we were grafted in. It's really amazing to me how far off and how twisted you have to take the scripture to support a preterist view, or all these things happened back in 70 AD. Your thoughts?
100% with you, Mike. You gave a great explanation regarding that, because these events are coming. Israel is a nation once again, as the Lord has told us, learn and understand the parable of the fig tree. When it blossoms once again, sprouts once again, then know that my coming is in that generation. We see that Israel is a nation, 1948, Jerusalem, 1967. We see it's just got made the capital by President Trump and some others. But it's interesting as they spew this ignorance, and they try to compare it to the Bible and say, well, much of this is like, as you said, an allegory, or it's almost like a sense of mysticism that you don't want to believe it. If you start the Bible literally in Genesis and you work all the way through literally, why do you all of a sudden spiritualize the book of Revelation? It is literal. These events are going to take place, how they're going to take place, and so forth. There is a 7-year tribulation that is coming. These horrific events are going to take place during that 7-year tribulation, judgment after judgment after judgment after judgment. There'll be a covenant with Israel. There's going to be the mark of the beast midway through 3.5 years. And the Antichrist is going to rise up as this world leader and so forth. We see everything geared towards it right now. And how you can say this stuff happened back in 70 AD and so forth is absolute foolishness. And I anybody out there listening, anyone that's a preterist, I would say don't. Just don't. Take the book of Revelation, read it literally, because it's going to happen just as Jesus has declared. Mike?
And the book of Revelation is in order. And that's extremely important to understand. Very clearly, if you go back to Revelation chapter 1, Jesus told John, write the things that are, the things that you see, and the things that will come to pass. Things you see, the things that are, and the things that will come to pass. And that's how we're to read that book. And when you have Johnny Popcorn reading these scriptures, well, there was a star in the sky, and this is the fifth seal in Revelation. They don't know what they're talking about. It's all written in order. You'll find repeatedly in the Greek the word metatalta, and that means literally in the Greek, the things that just happened, these are the next things that are going to happen. Yet they don't read, and they just start pulling stuff out of context, and this is why we have the problems. Robert, I hope that helps.
Amen. Thank you. It was kind of, when I heard it, it just really didn't go right with my spirit, because they really did use the 70 AD, the fall of the temple, as like the core of it, you know. They used that as like the meat of it, and how people, that was the end of their world when they saw the temple destroyed. That was like their whole, you know, because the temple meant everything to the people back in those days.
And it's going to mean a lot to the people in the future. The third temple that's built, measured there in Revelation chapter 11, John is handed a tape measure, a measuring reed, it says, and he goes out and told them, measure the temple. It's not there right now. And it says, do not measure the outer court. It has been given to the Gentiles. Interestingly enough, that's where the Dome of the Rock Mosque sits. And back in the Old Testament, that's as far as the Gentiles could come anyway. So don't measure that. That didn't happen in 70 AD. And then Jesus said, and Jesus not only said in Revelation, but also in Matthew chapter 24, Luke 21, he said that when you see these things, don't even go, the abomination which makes desolate, don't even go back into your house to get your coat. Run as fast as you can for the hills. In 70 AD, that was impossible, absolutely impossible. The city of Jerusalem was surrounded by Roman soldiers. That didn't happen then. But now you can understand that the Bible tells us the abomination which makes desolate of the third temple will be where the Antichrist puts his name, his picture, or himself in the temple and declares to the world that he's God and must be worshipped as God. That's when Jesus said, don't even go back into your house to get your coat. Now, why would it say that? Well, 7,500 years ago, I would say that doesn't make a lot of sense. But now with surface-to-air missiles, planes already in the air, knowing that when the Antichrist, and I believe he knows that Israel is not going to accept him as God. This is the whole problem. And so when he declares to the world he's God, it's really weird. The Antichrist, what he does, he does the old 1-2 switcheroo. He uses, the Bible says, a world religion, It's going to be Chrislam or coexist. You see little bumper stickers with all the different religious symbols. He's going to take a little bit from all those and homogenize all the religions of the world together for the first 3.5 years, uniting the world religiously. But then what he's going to do is scrap the very religious system that he made, and he's going to declare to the world that he is God, must be worshipped as God. Israel's eyes are open. They realize they've been duped by this guy. Jesus said, don't even go back in your house to get your coat. Run. Again, impossible in 70 AD. The Romans had surrounded the city. In fact, the temple in 70 AD was the last building to fall. They went and barricaded themselves inside the temple. There was no running. But Jesus said, run as quickly as you can. And I believe in order for the Antichrist not to suffer global humiliation, that this friend of Israel, as he's going to say, rejected him from being God. He's going to bring swift judgment, retaliation upon the people of Israel. And Jesus said, just run for the hills. Don't come back. And the Bible says that they're going to go to this place called Petra, which is interesting. It's a natural fortress. It's there today. You can see it. It was made thousands of years ago. They carved the city into the rocks. It's amazing. And the Bible says that's where Israel will hold up until really the Lord comes back. So any last thoughts on that?
Well, it's just read the book of Revelation. Take it literally and you're good to go. The first chapter gives the revelation of who Jesus is. You have a picture of him and what he's done for us. And then chapters 2 and 3, you have the
age of the church.
John wrote this. It's the future of the church. For us, it's the history of the church. Then you have the Church of Philadelphia within the chapter 3 there that's going to be raptured. God says, I'll keep you from the hour of trial that will come upon the whole world. So we're going to be raptured because we keep the word of God. We will not deny his name. Then you have the Church of Laodicea, which is the last days church, which becomes the harlot church in the book of Revelation. And then, as you said, Mike, metatauta, after these things. After what things? After the things of the church, we've been raptured. Then comes the 7 years of tribulation. And it's exactly 7 years. It's even lists 1260 days. That's half of the time of the tribulation and so forth. After the mark of the beast, there'll be another 1260 days and so forth. So it's exactly 7 years. God is incredibly detailed throughout the writing of the book of Revelation as John gave it to us. And all these judgments are going to take place. There's no doubt about it. And it did not happen in 70 AD. As Mike said, there's going to be global catastrophes. Up to possibly 2/3 of humanity will be killed during the tribulation period with the judgments of God, and then the oceans are going to turn completely blood red and so forth. The waters are going to be poisoned and so forth, the drinking waters. It's going to be horrific. You don't want to be here, my friends. Come to Jesus if you're not saved yet. Get saved and let's go for God. Let's share our faith with others and let's go up in the rapture of the church. Mike?
Yeah, you know, it's really weird. Just this caveat. You know, Revelation chapter 6, the very beginning of the tribulation, the Bible says there's an earthquake and every mountain and island moves out of its place.
Yes.
Now, we're not talking a 6.0 or an 8.0. You're talking 35.0. I mean, where the whole topography of the world changes. Now, what's really weird, the Bible also says a meteorite, a comet or a meteorite hits the earth named Wormwood. Yep. I've been watching how NASA says, man, this one came within so many, you know, miles of the earth, and this one just passed this and this. One does connect. And this one, and to think that it could shatter the tectonic plates of the earth, it's really amazing. And it's happened before. You know, you go through Nevada. Sometimes when I go from Idaho down to Southern California or Arizona, and you look at the strata in the mountains, and they're sideways. How in the, what kind of global movement caused the stratas to be at a 45-degree angle from what would be level? This world has not always been stable, and we base everything we know upon what's called time continuum. All things remain as they are. But we know, as we study global history, that it's not. And so what they're attributing billions of years to in strata changes, the Bible says, no, 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 it happened in a short amount of time. And it's really weird. In the Old Testament, the Bible speaks of a Pangaea, a one continent. And then this guy, his name was Peleg, it says, when the earth broke apart. Well, that's really weird, because now geologists tell us that New York drifts from Paris about 2 inches a year. So if you're going to fly there, hurry, get your ticket, because it gets wider every year. But it moves 2 inches a year away because of this continental drift. All we're floating on is these tectonic plates. But if something disrupts them, then everything can change. Many people believe this is what the Gulf of Mexico is, how it's shaped like a cone, where perhaps something like a comet hit it and caused maybe a lot of what we see in the different stratas. I don't know. But I do know that the Bible is very clear. These did not happen in 70 AD. Robert, hope that helps.
Thank you. One more quick question. Is the Ezekiel temple going to be the new temple that they talk about in the Bible?
There is a temple that will be during the millennial reign of Christ. Not for the forgiveness of sins, but as a memorial or as a commemorative. So people realize the blood of bulls and goats, though it could never forgive the sin, it was an example to show the supreme sacrifice of Jesus Christ, what he did for us on the cross. And so when we find the millennial temple there in Jerusalem, Israel, as Jesus reigns for 1,000 years, this millennial temple, again, not for the forgiveness of man's sins, but like a memorial, and we have many of them. We have the Lincoln Memorial. We have the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. There's nobody in there. I don't know. Why do they have a guard at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier? He's not going to get out. Nobody's going to get in. No, it's a memorial. And this is what Jesus will do during that time. And so that's why you find a temple sacrifice being reinstituted, not for the forgiveness of sin, but for as a commemorative to remind people why Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice. Robert, hope that helps.
Thank you, sirs. You guys have a good evening.
God bless you. Stay online if you like. See out some books, some DVDs I think you'll like. With that, we'll go to Jonathan. Kalua Kohona. Kona, aloha. Hi, welcome.
Hey there. Before I ask my question, I just wanted to say really quick, 91.3 FM, our station out here, went completely dead today. And it's been fuzzy for a long time, but just wanted to let y'all know that.
Oh, hey, thank you, Jonathan, for letting us know. And we'll do our best to get on that. You might check a couple other places on the dial down in that end of the dial, because you might pick us up. You can pick us up off of Maui as well. So you might check that. But yeah, we'll get right on that.
Very good.
Jonathan, how can we help?
Christ has a physical body, and so we will see him, and I'm assuming be able to hug him and whatnot through, you know, in eternity. But the Holy Spirit being in us, is he ever going to be in like a physical form that we could see him face to face, or will he always be more of like an internal spirit kind of situation? And then the Father, who's basically bright light, from our perspective, is he ever going to have a physical body, or is it only Jesus that we will ever see in eternity?
No, I believe you'll see the Father, because the Bible says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. As far as the Holy Spirit, I believe we as spiritual beings probably will be able to see him, but we're also going to have a glorified body. Your thoughts?
Well, I agree 100%. And the body of Jesus, you even see in the book of Revelation chapter 5, John the Beloved gets a vision of our Lord in heaven, and he sees him as the lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world. And thus, Jesus has his physical body, because when he ascended from earth to heaven, he ascended physically, and the wounds are still there. We know that when Thomas put his hands in the nail prints and in his side, it was all there physically. And yet it's a bit of a supernatural body in a sense also, because he was able to go right through doors and so forth. So it's a fascinating study of what Christ will look like when we get there. But he stood up at the right hand of the Father when Stephen, the first martyr of the church, was killed. And I believe that he'll be the first one we will meet when we go to heaven. You're not going to meet St. Peter, who's going to be at the pearly gate. You're going to meet Jesus straight up. and he's going to stand up for you when you enter heaven, whether it be by the rapture of the church or be by death itself, which truly we don't ever die. So that's what we're going to look forward to, and the Lord will be with us forever and ever. Mike?
Yeah, you know, the Bible says that Jesus wipes away every tear from our eyes. And people say, what are tears doing in heaven? Well, some people say, well, it's because Aunt Em is not here. No, I don't think that's what it is. I really believe that it may be tears of remorse. Oh, God, I wish I would have done more for you. But on the other hand, one other, I think, very much a possibility why there would be tears in heaven is when we look at Jesus. And the Bible says when he reached out to take the scroll, Revelation chapter 5, he stepped out as a lamb that had been slain. And it may very well be when we see Jesus's countenance, what he went through, the bruising, the holes in his hands, in his side, his face disfigured because of the swelling and all. We may just look at him and break into tears. I don't know. But I do believe that again, I believe someday, very possibly, Jesus will be restored to his former glory, perhaps in the New Jerusalem. But very possibly during the millennial reign of Christ, we may still see Jesus, what he went through to redeem man. And so, you know, everybody is so Hollywood-esque now that if they're beautiful, they're right. Well, unfortunately, we know that is very, very much not true. And we may see what Jesus gave up so that we could all go to heaven someday and rule and reign with him on the earth for 1,000 years. So when I look at that, I just know that we're going to get a new body. Thank God we're going to get one that doesn't get old and wrinkled and break down. I can't think of anything worse than living in eternity with this body. So I'm looking for a new one that don't ache when, amen, I get up in the morning. Anyway, Jonathan, hope that helps.
Yeah, thank you very much.
God bless you. Stay online. Thank you so much for the heads up on Kona's station there. And again, try to check it out. You might pick up, you might be able to get, Maui comes in from there pretty good, especially up on the north part of the Big Island. It covers it pretty well. And at different places, there's pockets there in Kona that it comes in pretty good. So, but we'll get right on it. Jonathan, thank you so much for the heads up. And stay online. We'll get you out some books, DVDs. Let's go to Daniel, Connecticut. Hi, welcome.
Hi, gentlemen. I was wondering if you would help me with some insight into the parable of the talents. And I wanted to share a perspective with you. So the gentleman who, the guy who had the one talent, okay. So I was wondering if, because as we know, as we are taught, that the parable is about the gifts that God and resources that God gives us, right? But the gentleman with the one talent, he buries it, but he makes kind of an indictment against the master's character. You know, you're a hard man, you know, reaping where you haven't reaped. If we kind of understand that to be God, we know that's certainly not God's character. So I was wondering if that man might have thought that way, because that's how sometimes people view God, to be hard and not use his resources because their perception of him is wrong in associating with that kind of paradox within that parable. What do you think?
I believe that's very true. I think if you have a wrong perception of God, I believe then whatever God does in your life is going to be perceived wrong. I mean, God can bless a man and he can go, whoa, pure luck. Well, luck didn't have anything to do with it, dude. You were blessed. And if you attribute the things that God does to luck, what a slap in the face. I mean, what's really amazing, and especially when you get into evolution, there's two big issues. The proverb says the eye and the ear, God made both of them. Do you realize that's the two anomalies that the evolutionists cannot get around? Because the eye is very, very intricate, because you have to have an eyelid at the same time the eyeball formed. At the same time, there had to be tear ducts. At the same time, there had to be an optic nerve. At the same time, there had to be receptors in the brain to tell the brain what it's looking at and to blink. It had to happen all at once. It could not have evolved. The ear is the same way. You have the hammer and the anvil and the receptors and the nerve endings and all these kinds of things, and they cannot explain it. So they just gloss over it and say, well, it just took billions of years. Well, if you go back billions of years that they need for evolution to happen, the diameter of the sun is out by Jupiter. They've been measuring the diameter of the sun since 1850. They know how much it shrinks every year. It follows the laws of thermodynamics, second law of thermodynamics, which says it shrinks every year. If you go back the number of years they need for evolution, like I say, the diameter of the sun is past Mars. So no time to evolution, no time to evolve. So those are very important things. Daniel, we're out of time. How did this happen? It just always sneaks up on us. Daryl, Daniel, you're welcome to call us back. Bernie, Angelo, please call us tomorrow. We'll put you on first thing. Thanks, Daryl. God bless you all. Good night.
Or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man and Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.